According to one newspaper article I read this week about things people pray for, family tops the list of subjects of prayers at 71%, followed by thanking God at 42%, praying for healing 40%, and for friends 40%. Way down on the list comes global issues such as poverty or disasters at 24%. Now, I think that's interesting because thanking God comes in pretty high on the list. Thanking God is a response for something he's done, as opposed to petitioning God, praying for him to do something. I guess we imagine most prayer to be petition, asking God for things. Like the prayer shopping list, yes God, and another thing. So it's interesting to hear that people are thanking God. But I wonder what for. Thanksgiving and petition are two fundamentals of prayer, but let me ask, what do you pray in these two areas? As a Christian believer, what are you praying to God? And are those prayers what we ought to be praying? In our last home group before moving to Crowborough, we spotted a pattern in the way the group prayed. Basically, if people had had a good week, they'd come thanking God for good circumstances in the week. But if they had a bad week, prayers would focus on asking God to change those circumstances to make them more favourable. We were praying a lot about our circumstances. Is that right? Is that wrong? Are these the best prayers for us to be praying? We're well into the Dawson Year of Prayer at the moment, which is a great prompt for us to think about our prayer life as individuals and as a church. So it makes sense for us to embark on this short Sunday evening sermon series looking at prayers from the Bible, specifically to try and learn from some of the Apostle Paul's prayers to help feed our prayer lives. The first sermon in the series comes from Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica. And the opening verses are a great model of Christian prayer in both thanksgiving and petition. We see Paul's heart poured out for the Thessalonians. And I think it's fair to say these verses, chapter 1, verses 3 to 12, show us how to shape our prayers, especially for one another, to be more in line with how God wants us to be praying. We see both thanksgiving and petition in these verses, and see in them an encouragement to move beyond simply thanking God for good circumstances and asking him to change the bad stuff. The focus of Paul's prayers is on spiritual growth, not the Thessalonians' circumstances, but their relationship with God through their circumstances. Tim's already prayed for us, so let's dive in. As Paul gives thanks for the Thessalonians, what do we learn to feed our own prayers of thanksgiving? Well, the first point on the screen, verses 3 to 4, thank God for his grace for spiritual growth. Thank God for his grace for spiritual growth. The important point in these verses is subtle, but it may be a massive shift for most of our prayers of thanksgiving. What do you thank God for? Thank God you've recovered. Praise God so-and-so passed their test. Thank God your bonus came through at that time. Thank you God for this food. Thank God our neighbours come to church. Do they sound like the sort of prayers you pray? Well, they resonate with me, but those prayers are focused on our circumstances. What does Paul thank God for in verses 3 to 4? Well, verse 3, that the Thessalonians' faith is growing. And verse 4, that their faith is persevering. Growing faith and persevering faith. Yes, their growing faith, verse 3, is evidenced in their love for one another. And their persevering faith, verse 4, is evidenced through persecutions and trials. But the object of Paul's thanksgiving is God's grace for spiritual growth. Paul doesn't give thanks for good circumstances. And he doesn't give the Thessalonians a big pat on the back. Well done for what you've done, for loving each other so well, or sticking with things through that rough patch. Paul thanks God that their circumstances, which are ultimately under God's control, have led to a growing and persevering faith in them. Paul gives thanks to God for God's blessing on the Thessalonian church, that what God's done in their lives has grown them spiritually, evidenced in love and perseverance. That's what Paul gives thanks. Thank God for his grace for spiritual growth. God gives us the gift of faith, that seed of faith, and God grows it in us. Spiritual growth. Both are acts of God's grace. And we expect faith to grow. When a seed is planted, we expect it to grow, to bear fruit. Jane planted a load of vegetables in our garden with the kids in the spring. There's broccoli and carrots and potatoes and all sorts. I mean, she's given them the right circumstances to grow, watered it regularly, given it what it needs. We expect faith to grow. It's living and dynamic. And when it grows, we give thanks. We give thanks to the one who, in his perfect wisdom and knowledge, who gave us the seed in the first place, created the circumstances in which it's grown. Thank God for his grace for spiritual growth. And we pray thanks to God. As we pray thanks to God, let's take our eyes off the circumstances of life. Let's move away from this idea of giving thanks for good circumstances, circumstances that meet with our desires for example, health, wealth, comfort and ease, recognition, social standing. Rather, whatever the circumstances we face, give thanks for signs of spiritual growth. Whether as verses 3 to 4 of growing love for one another, or perseverance under trial. Or it may be any other aspect of the growing fruit of faith, continued patience or self-control. For a deep-seated contentment and trust in the Lord in spite of things just not being quite how we want them. And give thanks for signs of spiritual growth amongst others in the church family as well as in our own lives. Not just, for example, that so-and-so has got better physically, but for evidence of persevering faith through that time. Do pray through our congregation list. And if you don't know people so well, get to know them so we can learn more about God's grace in their lives and pray thanks to God for all he's doing in them too. Though I know it's sometimes hard to look beyond our circumstances. Yeah, well, when we say to one another, everything's an opportunity to grow closer to the Lord, what's he teaching us in this? Well, it is indeed easier to say that now than it is to recognise it in the midst of persecution and trial. In the face of suffering. When we feel that God's not put us in the right place, that God's just got it wrong. Paul knows it's hard too. Paul faced a mountain of persecutions and trials, deep injustices. Paul knows it's hard too, which is why he gives the Thessalonians further encouragement. Something to give perspective on the circumstances they faced and will face. Something to enable them and us to give thanks to God for spiritual growth, whatever the circumstances. Thank God for his grace for spiritual growth. Verses 5 to 10, confident of God's justice. The next point on the outline, confident of God's justice. God's judgment is right. We need to hear that. Certainly the Thessalonians did. When persecutions and trials come our way. Because why does Matthew 5:45, God cause his sun to rise on the evil and the good and send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous? We had an elderly widow in the church I was at before coming to Crowborough who was badly ripped off by a painter and decorator who charged her, I think, thousands of pounds for a job that would cost hundreds. And she was upset. But she came to know and share publicly for our encouragement the truth of Romans 12:19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. She came to know and trust the Lord more through that. She came to know the truth of God's word in her life more through that. She encouraged many members of the church to do the same through that. 2 Thessalonians 1:5, God's judgment is right in allowing the Thessalonians to suffer because it led to a persevering faith. Verse 4, affirming their salvation, that they will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Not a worthiness of their own, but a worthiness that comes through faith in the one who is himself worthy. And God's judgment is right in that it affirms the character of the God who says he will one day set all things straight. Verse 10, on the day Jesus returns. On that day there will be things to be set straight and God will be seen to do it. Vindication for the righteous, verses 7 and 10. And retribution for the unrighteous, verses 8 and 9. Verse 6, God is just. As a Christian, whatever struggles and suffering you may be facing now, God is doing something. Where you're struggling or suffering, feeling hopeless or unsettled and discontent with what God's doing in your life and where he's put you, God is doing something. The Apostle James writes, James 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. Not lacking anything. Hard as it is to embrace in the moment, it is true that the turbulence and trial, the struggling and suffering, the persecution and pain are indeed opportunities for our faith to grow and persevere. and to offer thanks to God for his grace for spiritual growth. The encouragement for which comes through being confident of God's justice. Do you desire to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God? Or do you prefer to be counted worthy of the kingdom of earth, to be recognised and rewarded here and now? Are we investing in an earthly kingdom or a heavenly one? Are we thanking God for spiritual growth or praying against the circumstance he may be using to bring that spiritual growth about, as topsy-turvy as that might be? And that is a real danger, that in praying for God to change our circumstances, we may inadvertently be praying against the circumstances God is using to bring spiritual growth in our lives. Where are our priorities? Do we care more about spiritual things than earthly? Are spiritual concerns our primary concern? Or do we concern ourselves and for our children more that there's financial security? Good exam results. We're in exam season now. How many parents have spent more time encouraging their children to revise for exams more than encouraging them to read their Bibles and pray to God and entrusting their exams to him? Some here may have even allowed or encouraged children not to come to church or youth group in order to revise. As topsy-turvy as that might be, it reveals our concerns and priorities. One Christian writer asked whether we spend more energy praying for ourselves or our loved ones to do well in exams, get a good job, be happy, not drift too far from the faith, than we do praying to live lives worthy of what it means to be a Christian. Don't be content to be doing well or for our children to be doing well in earthly things if our or their spiritual lives are in disarray. Kingdom priorities, not earthly circumstances, are key for our prayer. Thank God for his grace for spiritual growth. Confident of God's justice to encourage us. And confident of God's justice, pray for God's grace for spiritual growth. The final point on the outline, verses 11 to 12, pray for God's grace for spiritual growth. Confidence in God is both the reason we can give thanks to God for his grace for spiritual growth and the reason for praying on for God's grace for spiritual growth. As Paul sort of bookends this section, he now tells the Thessalonians not what he's thanking God for, but what he's praying to God for them. With this in mind, verse 11, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. Paul prays for God's grace for spiritual growth, and this is verse 12, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul prays for the fruit of faith, verse 11, changed hearts and lives, fruitful lives, lives worthy of God's calling. I pray for our concerns to be spiritual concerns, concerns for spiritual growth, and not just in our lives as individuals, but in our church family. Remember, this letter, like most New Testament letters, is written to a church. Its application is to be worked out together amongst us for fruitful lives. And I guess the examples Paul commends here, back to verses 3 and 4, are love for one another and perseverance through trial. Pray for God's grace, for spiritual growth that evidences itself in an increasing love all of us have for one another. It's a great prayer for a church, which should trailblaze what it means to love and bear and encourage and be committed to one another. A salt and light to the world. Bunch of licorice all sorts, there we are. Whose shared faith in the Lord Jesus is sometimes the only thing we have in common. What a testing ground there then, that by God's grace, God may make us worthy of his calling. Because it's easy to love and bear with and encourage and be committed to those with whom we have much earthly things in common. Much harder when there's much less we have in common, except perhaps the most important thing, the spiritual bond as brothers and sisters in Christ. In a church as big as All Saints, though, this may be a real danger. Where actually it's easier to feed the idol of our heart that wants to put being with people like me ahead of a commitment to my brothers and sisters in Christ, whoever they are. Because in a church this big, it's easier to find people like me to spend my time with, to sit with and to serve with. And nobody would know what's going on in my heart because outwardly I'm coming and serving and being an active part of a community. But inwardly, I'm really just wanting to be with people like me. Is that real love for one another? That's why over the years, Jane and I have loved, and no coincidence, particularly grown as Christians in slightly smaller churches. 11 years ago, we moved from a church around 500 in Cambridge, a church, by the way, that we absolutely loved and grew in, to a church of 70 just outside Reading. Suddenly, we were mixed up with and exposed amongst people who were not our age and stage and profile, who we had to get to know and grow with and serve the gospel with, and it grew us exponentially. Which is why I love St. Richard's, because it does the same thing for people. What an opportunity to grow in this area of love for one another, a thing Paul holds so highly. It's harder to do that here at All Saints. Let me encourage us to think carefully about where and who we sit with and serve with and invest our time and energy with, that we might give ourselves the best opportunity for our faith to grow more and more, by growing in love for and serving with God's people. People for whom our greatest and sometimes only bond is our shared faith in the Lord Jesus. Because that's where he is most glorified in us. And as we close, Jesus' glory really seems to be Paul's priority for prayer. Verse 12. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. As always, grace and glory go together. Pray for God's grace for spiritual growth, fruitful lives, for Jesus' glory. Glory is the end, grace is the means to it. There can be no glory without grace. As one writer notes, we become fruitful by grace, we persevere by grace, we mature by grace we grow to love one another the more, and by grace we cherish holiness and a deepening knowledge of God. How will our lives be fruitful for the glory of God? How will we love one another and persevere through trials? As we remember the grace of God past in our lives, ultimately through the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross and his calling us to faith in Jesus. As we see the grace of God present, he's transforming our lives. And as we look towards future grace, our glorification and eternity with the Lord Jesus. Because of God's grace, we will be glorified in Jesus. But the ultimate glory is the glory of Jesus. Our lives lived with an eternal perspective. And here, a perspective which must shape our prayer. That our prayers give thanks to God for his grace for spiritual growth. And pray on for his grace for spiritual growth. Our lives for his glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, our lives for your glory. And we pray that you would indeed shape our lives for your glory. And we pray that work might begin with our prayers. Thank you for this model of prayer from Paul to shape the things we give thanks to you for and the things we ask you for. May our agenda be a spiritual agenda. Our heart's desire for spiritual growth. By your grace, confident in your justice, with our eyes set on eternity. In particular, we pray that the fruit of this faith might be evidence in how we treat one another and in how we persevere under trials. Make us fruitful for Jesus' glory. Amen.